can I want to ask you this morning to turn with me to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 2. It's wonderful to have the assurance of Jesus Christ in our life and to say all of my confidence is wrapped up in Jesus. But I'm afraid that for a lot of people, their confidence is wrapped up in themselves. And so this morning, I want to take a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3, and I want to talk to you about the overconfident self-confident. Now, we're hearing a lot today about how that one of the biggest problems we have is our poor self-image. We just need to think better of ourselves. And so you think about it classically. Here's this person that's been put down, beaten down all of their life. And if someone were to say, what's the biggest problem that person has? They said they need to have more confidence in themselves, more self-confidence. They need to have a better self-image. And in our world, that seems to be more and more the focus. Nobody ever is a loser. Everybody always is a winner. Everyone gets an award. Have you heard about this? Everyone gets a trophy. We're even calling this the everybody gets a trophy generation. Your opinion, such as it is just as valuable as anybody else's opinion. Your idea about this world is just as valuable as anybody else's idea, because self-esteem is of great importance, and no one should ever tell you that what you are thinking is wrong or just plain dumb. Now, my dad never read a book on self-esteem, and I don't think he ever read a book on not telling a child, not telling a teenager, that is just dumb thinking. And occasionally we will. And you know what? It's not just a matter of when you're young, you think dumbly. As you get older, you can be just as dumbly in your thinking. My granddad, he lived to be 100, and he was in his 90s. We had an electrical storm come through. We had an electric fence that got knocked out, and he went out to try to figure out what was wrong. And so he's walking along, and he finds where the fence is broken. Now, he's in his 90s. He's been farming. He's been doing this all of his life. He finds the end of the broken fence, and he picks it up and says, here is the end of the broken fence. Then he goes and finds the other end of the broken fence, and he picks it up. And what he said concerning himself, I am not allowed to repeat from this pulpit this morning. He judged himself to not be very smart. So this is kind of what we... Now, that thinking is okay. You need to have a better self-esteem, better self-image. You need to have more confidence in yourself. All that is very good until truth is faced. Here's truth. This is truth, absolute truth. The NCAA tournament is going to start in just a few days. I'm talking about basketball, the real sport. It's going to start in just a few days. There's never been a number 16 seed that has defeated a number 1 seed. Am I right about that, Alan? It has not happened. There's never been a number 16 that has defeated a number 1. Now, that doesn't mean that in every locker room, if there's not a coach that says, boys, this is it. You all are the ones. You've drunk the magic potion. You're the ones that are going to win. You're going to do this. You can do this, because the coach is not going to walk in the locker room and say, guys, we're going to get it handed to us today. We're going to get beat bad today. There's no real hope for us today. You just look at this other team across. Look at them. They're like giants, and you are like little David. Well, aren't you glad David had a better impression than that? But nobody, you say, well, no 16 has ever defeated a number one, no matter how self-confident, and it's still to this day, through all of the ages, the NCAA tournament, it has not happened. This kind of overconfidence, self-confidence, may not hurt anyone, but there is an overconfident, self-confident that always hurts. And Paul is writing in Romans chapter 2, and we pick it up in verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rests in the law, and make your boast of God, and you know his will. He is saying this is your opinion about everything, and you know his will, and you approve the things that are most excellent, being instructed out of the law. and you are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them was committed the oracles of God? For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. Now, the last verses in Romans chapter 2 are not the easiest to read, but the implication is this. You can have a high view of yourself, of your religion, of your thought processes, of your goodness, of all of your works, and it's just an overconfident, self-confident, if your faith does not rest solely upon Jesus Christ. Paul is writing this to the Jew. Now, he's writing it to the book of Romans was written to the Roman church, but he's writing it to Jewish people living in Rome then, and all down through the ages that are going to read this passage of Scripture. And what he is saying is, just because you're a Jew, that'll not take you to heaven. Just because you do good works, that will not take you to heaven. Just because you can boast in everything you know and all that you've ever done, none of those things have the power or the ability to save your soul. That's not what's going to take you to heaven. And all through the life of Christ, he ran onto people that were overconfident in their abilities, overconfident in their capabilities, overconfident in their area of dependability, overconfident in their ability to sustain it, overconfident in their sustainability. I think it was one of his disciples that made this statement. Lord, everybody else may betray you and everybody else may run away, but you can count on me. Simon Peter said, I will never desert you, Lord, but he did. And what about these words that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 18? A parable, yes, but more than a parable. The Bible says in Luke 18, Jesus said he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just so Baptistic? I think that's just so good here. He says, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other people. Have you ever felt that way? I'm thankful that I'm not as other men are. And then he looked around and he saw this guy standing over here and he began to just call out his sin. I really think this may have been what he was doing. He said, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Or what about this guy over there? What about this man? Even this publican. He said, I fast twice every week. I only supposed to fast once, but I do it twice. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And in those words, we find a pattern, a principle in God's word, that if you exalt yourself, you're going to come down. But if you humble yourself, everyone that humbles himself shall be lifted up. Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. And it's a principle that runs through God's word. If in matters concerning our faith, we have an overconfidence in our self-confidence, we are no different than this Pharisee that stands on the street corner and considers himself to be better than everybody else. And Jesus said, I look at that man and I judge him unjustified. The text before us in Romans points toward people that were confident, they were self-confident, but they were overconfident in their self-confidence. I want you to think with me about three things this morning. First of all, the curse of overconfidence. The curse of overconfidence. Look here in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "Behold, thou art a Jew, and rest in the law, and maketh thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approved of the things that are made excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." Now, there are two things that jump out of me in this passage of Scripture. First of all, your overconfidence can be a curse to you. It can blind you. It can darken you. It can confuse you. When you become overconfident in yourself, now you say, "Well, Brother Monty, should we not have confidence in Christ?" Absolutely. I'm not talking about having confidence in Christ. I'll get to that. But I'm talking about a whole lot of people. If you ask them, "Are you right with God?" their answer is always going to be a self-concern, self-focus, self-confidence that says, "I've never done anything too badly wrong, and I am going to make it to heaven. Surely I will. If anyone makes it, oh Lord, surely I will." And where they are, they're resting in their self-confidence. And I heard about a guy like that billed himself, advertised himself as the best guide in all of Minnesota. The best guide in all of Minnesota. So somebody hired him on a hunting trip to take them out hunting. And so they're out there and they've wandered around for quite a while. And the guy that hired the guy decided that this man did not know where he was. And so he asked him finally, after wandering around for hours, he said, "Do you know where we are?" And he said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, I hired you to be the best guide in all of Minnesota." He said, "I am the best guide in Minnesota, but I think we're in Canada now." So you meet some folks like that along the way that they call themselves, as the Bible says here, they are confident that they are a guide to the blind, that they are a light to them that are in darkness. They are an instructor of the foolish. They are a teacher of babes. A lot of these people wind up as college professors, let me tell you. You run onto them along the way. Well, if you want to know truth, I'm just looking back now in my day, most of the time, they didn't know how to tie their shoes, but they wound up as instructors because they could smoke a pipe. I think that's my opinion. And so you run onto folks all the time like that they have a confidence in their own ability, and they become a guide to those that come along behind them. Oh, the danger of those that come along behind them, because it's not just that they are a curse upon themselves, they are a curse upon all them that follow them. Especially is this danger real with people that feel like they have discovered something in God's Word that nobody has ever discovered before. And so they go out and they start their new brand of religion, or they start their own church, and they begin to teach things that are not taught in God's Word, but they have great confidence that they have discovered something that no one has ever seen. You see, it is a great curse to them when they do that, but it is a greater curse to those that come along behind them. And Jesus said concerning little children, whatever you do, don't you ever cause one of these little ones to stumble. Well, we look at people all across this world that are stumbling along because they are not being told the truth straight from God's Word, or they're being told of something that someone has invented, and their confidence is resting on something that's not solid at all. So there is the curse of overconfidence. Here's the second thing. There's the cause of overconfidence. Paul begins to break it down in 17 and 18. We look at that, and he lays out four different things in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3 that are the cause of overconfidence. Number one would be this: you're confident in your heritage, your upbringing. He said you call yourself a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast in God. So in other words, what these people were saying was, we were born with the silver spoon of Judaism in our mouths. We're Jews. We have Abraham as our father. Moses belongs to us. David was our king. Jerusalem is our city. We are the chosen people. And we meet people like this all the time, which are not Jewish, but yet they have a misplaced confidence in their heritage. And maybe they say, well, I'm a Baptist. Because I think there's more in this passage of Scripture than just talking about those of the Jewish faith or those that claim they are a Jew or those that claim they have a heritage. Maybe it is a person that says, well, I am a Baptist. And so therefore, I know that once I'm saved, I'm never going to be lost again, and I'm going to make it to heaven. Once saved, always saved. And they develop an overconfidence that they should not rightfully own, because the question comes down to this. Have you ever truly trusted Christ as your Savior? Did you just grow up in church? Was baptism something that was expected at age 6? Was taking of the Lord's Supper something you thought you should do? So you just have this overconfidence in the fact that you have a Baptist heritage around. Now, I'm talking to Baptists this morning. You say, what about people of other denominations? And I'll just take it like old Billy Sunday did. By the time we get done with Baptists, it's time to go to bed. Because there's plenty to talk about here. But I can speak for myself. If you would ask me, what about your heritage growing up? I would have said, well, my granddad was a deacon, and my dad was a deacon, and all of those things tied in there. I could have talked about my church membership and all those things that come along with that, but not understanding that your heritage is not going to take you to heaven. Now, here's another thing that's not going to take you to heaven. Your knowledge is not going to take you to heaven. The Bible begins to talk about this in Romans chapter 3, where Paul is writing. He says, unto them were committed the oracles of God. So the Jewish people would say, well, we have the Torah. We have the Word of God. And so they have knowledge. Now you run onto folks that are out in the world that have great knowledge and great understanding about a lot of different things, but until it comes to the point of understanding about their need for a Savior. They're always open for a good debate. They love to dig up and discuss comparative religions. They are Mr. Worldly Wise. A simple faith has little attraction to a person like that. And yet, it is a simple faith that takes you to heaven. See, God didn't design a faith that you had to be a giraffe eating out of one of those baskets in a zoo to get a grasp on. He put it down in the manger where the little lambs could get to it. And I'm so thankful today that the faith we have, the faith we claim, does not allow for being puffed up and say, well, I understand all great mysteries and I understand things that no one else understands. Puffed up is a scriptural description of a person that has great knowledge, and so they're just so proud of themselves. They're just puffed up in themselves. But the Word of God tells us that the pathway to heaven is not because of your heritage. It's not because of your knowledge. It's not because of the practice of your religion. I know that this is simple stuff to you this morning, but it's not about the things that you do. Keeping the law was important to them. Attending worship was important to them. Reciting prayers, circumcision was so important to them. Somehow or other, the outward sign had replaced the inward substance. Paul said as much in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Listen, he says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So he's saying it's not about any ordinances you might observe. Having your confidence in Christ is not whether you've been baptized or whether you have observed Holy Communion or any such thing as that, because you know, you come back to this. It's not about your heritage. It's not about your knowledge. It's not about the ordinances or what you've done, the practice of your faith. Neither is it about your goodness. These things are these are those who just say, well, we're good people. They depend on their goodness. It reminds me of a story I heard of a man that had a dream that he was climbing a ladder to heaven, and he's making his way up by every good work that he does. by all of the deeds that he performs, and every rung gets him one step higher, one step higher, one step higher. And he's just about to the top when he reaches to the top, and an angel puts its foot against him and pushes the ladder back and says, "He that cometh up any other way, the same is a thief and a robber." There's only one way to heaven, folks. It's not by the goodness or the good works you perform. It is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is our only way. This is the only way. And then someone would say, well, I donate to charity. Or someone would say, I'm on Operation Clean Stream. Or someone would say, I neutered my cat, so all must be well. Not so, folks. Dr. Adrian Rogers said, the worst form of badness, get this now, the worst form of badness is human goodness when human goodness becomes a substitute for the new birth. The worst form of badness is human goodness when human goodness becomes a substitute for the new birth. So here's what we have so far. We have a man that says, I've got it all together. I am a guide. I am a light. I am an instructor. And people look at him and they say, oh yeah, they've got it all together. And so what is their basis? It is that they have a great heritage, or they have great knowledge and insight, or they are doing many, many wonderful works. As Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? In thy name we cast out demons. In thy name we did many wonderful works. And he said, I will say unto you, depart from me that work iniquity, for I never knew you. They were overconfidently self-confident. Now, I don't want to leave you there this morning, because now we're getting to the good part. I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. This is where our overconfidence leads us. And this is the cure for our overconfidence. Look at what he says in verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. I can honestly say to you this morning that one of the best days we ever experience in our life is when, by the Holy Spirit of God, we learn about our sin. Because if you are living your life overconfident, thinking that when you get to heaven, somehow or other, you're going to be able to argue with God and God's going to let you in, thinking you're going to come down to the end of life and everything is going to be all right at that point, but never having trusted Christ as your Savior, you must, folks, you must come to the place where you understand that all are under sin. Now, what are you going to do about sin? You're going to show it your background? Your background is where you got your sin. It came trickling down through the gene pool that you came out of. Because we were conceived in sin, and sin flows in our lives. So we were born in iniquity, but also we have sinned by choice, by our own choice. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one person, listen to me this morning, but what hasn't sinned against the Lord? Not one of us. So we're all sinners. And we're exposed to the fact that we are a sin. The Lord teaches us this. We come to understand this. Look in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then he begins to describe it this way. Their throat is a graveyard. An open grave, an open sepulcher. He says their throat is an open sepulcher. Verse 13, with their tongues they've used deceit. Poison of Serpents is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We know that they which do such things, according to the law, saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. Now here's the picture, and here's the teaching. Theologians call this total depravity. How many of you are totally depraved? You say, oh, now, preacher, don't make me raise my hand. I have discovered that of all the doctrines in God's Word, total depravity is the only one I can live up to. That's it. I am depraved. Now you say, preacher, are you as depraved as you could be? No, I'm not as depraved as I could be. But this is the doctrine of total depravity as taught here. It's not that we are as depraved or sinful as we could be, but it is that every aspect of our life has been touched by sin. And I look at this passage, and it says, what comes out of our mouth? You ever had a problem with your mouth? Well, sure you have. You know the taste of soap, like Dial and Ivory, and yeah, you've had a problem with your mouth. Has there ever been a lie come off your tongue? Of course. Have you ever spoken poisoned words towards someone? The poison of asp is under his tongue? Of course you have. Have your lips ever been poisoned? Of course they have. Has your feet ever led you somewhere where you had no business going? Of course they have. What about your hands? Have your hands ever been involved in anything they shouldn't have been? Yes. Have your eyes ever looked upon something it shouldn't have? Have your ears ever been somewhere, listened to something they shouldn't have? How about your nose? My nose is running this morning because it's scared, obviously. So there's every part of us is defiled. Now somebody said, and maybe it's not a good illustration, but it's like saying that as far as sin is concerned, we are all the color blue. Okay? I say it's not a good illustration because I like blue, but we're all the color blue. So my hair is blue, but it's not. My eyes are blue, and they are. My lips are blue. My hands are blue. My feet are blue. Every part of my body is blue. But they're different shades of blue. Some of you might be bluer in one area than you are in the other area. Stay with me. Are you getting this illustration at all? Because it's talking about the way that sin works through our lives. And so your hands might be bluer than your eyes. Your tongue might be bluer than your hands. It's about what part of your life tends to dominate and lead you the direction you should not go. It's not that we are as deep a blue as we could be, but every part of us is shaded blue because we are all blue. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ brings me to a place where I realize that I am a sinner, that is a good day. You say, it's a terrible day. No, it's not a terrible day. It's a good day. Because you see, when I find myself under the guilt of sin, it is my guilt that leads me to Golgotha. My guilt leads me to the cross. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, look here in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is where we are. We are justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ took my place on the cross. If you're looking for a cure for overconfidence, and a cure for overconfidence, self-confidence, you know the place you go? You go to Jesus' confidence. I have no confidence that my religion is going to get me to heaven. My church membership, good deeds that I've done, people I've tried to help, money that I've given, I don't have any confidence that any of that is good enough. But I do know this without a doubt. There is one who is good enough, and his name is Jesus. And my confidence is resting solely on him. Now, if in your life you are clinging to anything other than Jesus Christ, your confidence is in the wrong place. After the Depression, when all the banks had collapsed, a man began to get back on his feet making some money, but he'd lost everything, and so making money was slow. It was slow about coming, but he never trusted banks again, and he wasn't going to bury any money in a can. So what he did was he went and bought a rather large diamond, and that was his lifetime investment. He carried it with him everywhere he went. And so occasionally, as he carried it with him, got more used to carrying it, he would get it out of his pocket and he'd toss it up in the air and catch it. Had it in his hand, toss it and catch it. People marveled at it and said, "You shouldn't do that." And he said, "Oh, I never miss." He went on through life and doing that foolishly, he said, "I never miss." He bought a passage on a ship to sail to Europe. He carried it on deck with him, threw it up in the air and caught it, and said, "I never miss." Someone said, "But you might miss." He said, "Oh, I never miss." Until one day on that passage, he throws it up in the air, and there's the sun on the diamond, and it reflects in his eyes, and the ship moves just a little, and it bounces off his hand, bounces off the deck. Overboard it went, and he said, "It's gone, it's gone. Everything I saved, everything I trusted, it is all gone." And if you're trusting in anyone other than Jesus Christ, whether it is your religious upbringing, whether it is your church membership, whether it's the ordinances of the church, whether it's the good deeds you do, if you're trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ, then your confidence is placed in the wrong spot. It's only in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, that we might have eternal life, that we can put our confidence and know it's in good places, in a good place. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. I have no idea what you're trusting in, but I want to encourage you this day to turn your heart to the Lord and trust in Jesus, only in Jesus. Jesus is our hope of eternal life. He's our confidence that we have. And if standing before the Lord, you are asked, "Why should I let you into heaven?" The answer is simple. Because I believe in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for me. That's where my confidence is. And dear friend, that's a good place to put your confidence. If you've never trusted Christ, I ask you this morning to come to Jesus, who went to the cross, who wants to give you eternal life, and he will if you will call upon his name. Will you come to him this morning? Maybe you've drifted away. Maybe your life is not where it once was. And you know there's something that's been missing. He's calling you this morning to come home. Will you come to him today as he calls in your life? Will you obey him? Heavenly Father, our confidence is in you. Our hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You are our solid rock. This morning you call to those that have never trusted you to come to you this morning. I pray that they will hear your call, that they will listen, and they will obey. Help us, Lord, to follow you in faithfulness and confidence all the days of our life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.